All right, Ray, Godspeed. I heard you are teaching the big boy stuff in the back today. All right, kids better get ready. I was reading through and preparing for this week, and Luke chapter 8, is verse 22 is where we're going to start today. I may read a couple verses prior to that just to give some context, but the sermon to be sermon today will be out of Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Was reading through this this week and just preparing, and especially last night and into this morning. I'm going to drop this to you so I don't lose it. Thank you. And the idea of just let's eat come to mind. Just let's eat. We're just going to open the Word of God, and we're going to, I pray, feed off of the same thing that Jesus was feeding off of his whole life, the Word of God. I have bread you don't understand. You're just going to get kicked out and have to come back. Walk of shame, bro. You're checking the snacks. And that's the piece that I was just left with. Like this morning, as the pastor of the church, knowing what I know, prying, being nosy, doing all the things I have to do, I just come to this point where the Word of God is what you need. The Word of God is what I need. And man, this morning you and I are going to read two stories that interact with each other that are just beyond valuable. They're life-changing, eternity-changing things that you and I need. And the Lord provides those things. And so this morning, I'm looking at you, and maybe it's part of the fire department in me because that's kind of one of the things that's rattled off before a bunch of guys come in and just mangle whatever's been dropped on the table. But the idea is just let's eat. Let's eat this morning. The bread of life is going to speak, and I want you, as you're dealing with things in your life, things that are known, things that are unknown, I just want you... I just want the opportunity to kind of frame your reference with what's coming. Because, man, the Lord, He is working. And that does two things for you and I. When He starts working in a certain area, in a certain place, in lives and hearts of not only one person, but corporate. When He starts doing those things, you know who else shows up? The enemy. And maybe it's the illumination of what happens when the Word of God and the people of God and the Spirit of God are just illuminating dark areas. Maybe it's just that. It's just the consequence. Or maybe you get a little extra attention when the Holy Spirit starts to work and the enemy shows up and just starts trying to destroy that, hurt that, harm that, divert you, distract you in some way. We're going to see that this morning in this passage. Last week, if you remember, we read about Jesus was teaching, verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God. It doesn't end there. What's the rest of it? Christian, who is your family? Those that hear the word of God only, or those that hear it and do it? What differentiates every day of your life, whether you are standing in the middle of ministry or fellowship? What dictates that decision? Those that hear the word of God and obey it. So if you're in a scenario with people that even claim to be Christian, and yet you don't see obedience to the word of God, what position are you in? Brother or sister or missionary? Thank you. This is a mission field, and I'm on it. Even though they claim to be Christian. If you and I are in a position where maybe you don't know the religious background of someone, but you see or experience the Word of God being lived out, there's fruit there. That's a wonderful place to be. Your family may not look like you. They are all over the world. They speak different languages or different skin colors. They're all of these things. That is our family. They love and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And for eternity, you and I are going to be with them. He resets a ton of human thinking with that one passage. You and I need to love it. We need to bite off of that and feed off of that. Why? Because some of the people that you are closest to in your life, they are not blood born. They are blood bought. They don't share your DNA. They share your spiritual father. And this is really important for people that don't have a good home life. I don't care what your situation that you came from or what it is right now. You have a family. You have a meaning and a purpose, and you have people that love you and want to see you succeed. God can backfill any hole the world has left through sin, through circumstances, through whatever. That's part of the message you and I are bringing to the world. Now go with me to verse 22. We're going to read through, basically, if your Bible's set off in headings, we're going to read through the next two stories, and we're going to cover them relatively quickly. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" So a couple things to look at first here. Jesus is on a mission. Now, we've been talking about this in Acts. Basically, the whole time the book has been open in Acts, this is what we've been talking about. Jesus is accomplishing things. He is on a mission. And when you and I are lining up with him and following with him, you are unstoppable. What he wants to do will be done. Now, the disciples, you and I read these stories, and man, we really have a hard time kind of putting ourselves in those positions, especially when we look at the Old Testament and we start thinking about the nation of Israel, because you and I repeatedly are like, man, they were foolish. That was crazy. We would read this story and think, what's wrong with the disciples? I mean, Jesus is in the boat. He's told them where he is going. There's nothing that's going to stop him, but they're in the middle of this moment in life and they are freaking out. Some of you right now, some of you have come out of something, some of you are going to walk into something where the opportunity or the temptation to freak out is going to be there. It's news, it's relationship, it's love, it's hurt, it's harm, it's all of these things. And you're going to step into that moment and the temptation to really just go ballistic is going to be there. And you and I have to fight that off. And what do you use to fight that? You've got to understand it. You need to use the promises of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you. He resides in you. You are his temple, so that when those moments come up, you have someone inside of you that is keeping calm and reminding of the promises that God has given. But in this moment, the disciples don't have that yet. They've got Jesus in the boat, and that's a pretty good place to be. But he's taking a nap. He looks at them and says, "Let's go across. I'm going to go there." And they do what? Follow suit. "Let's go, Lord." That's a pretty easy one. Looks pretty calm. But then what happens? They run into a storm. Did Jesus put them in danger? Oh, this messes with our theology, doesn't it? This really messes with our theology. From his perspective, were they ever in danger? How about from theirs? Doesn't get much worse. Getting ready to sink. We're taking on water. This is crazy. And I wonder, you know, you read the passage and it says they go down to wake him up and they say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." I just wonder what that looks like. If you look at this scenario and it's done right, I wonder what it looks like. "Hey, Lord, can you come do something about this?" Right? We're perishing. We're going to die. Remember the other passage? Like, do you even care? Ship's going down. We're all going down. You telling people how to deal with their grief and how to deal with their challenges in life, I want you to remember kind of that story. Because what's it look like to walk in with your issues into the throne room of God and do so in a way that displays your faith? Because I don't think the story has... In any scenario, has Jesus sleeping through the whole storm? I don't think the story in any scenario has somebody not going to wake him up. I just don't see it. I just wonder if it looks different. If they come down and like, "Hey, Lord, can you shut this down? Or, Lord, we're having some issues here. Can you help us? We're gonna die!" And he says, "Where's your faith at?" I told you where I was going. You're riding with me. How about that concept? Could change your life. If you just really believed it, it would change your life. It would change the way you live daily. It would change the way you see eternity, but it'll also change the way you see Monday. I'm going this, and I am doing this thing, and this is my mission, and this is my purpose, and you are with me. Let's go. And man, when it come time where the circumstances looked a little shaky, you and I could walk into that throne room and say, Lord, I need you. This looks, I mean, can you give me peace or can you stop this? Like, I don't know which one you want to do, but either one is fine with me. It just sounds different, don't it? Now, the Lord will respond to either one. You are more within your rights as a child of God to walk in with a fit. And the Lord doesn't turn you around and kick you in the butt and say, come back when you got it under control. He doesn't do that, but he grabs you and he pulls you in. But I just think there's a difference in the amount of faith we're showing with how we walk in with our needs. And sometimes, some days are good, some days are bad, and that's fine. We're going to cycle through that stuff. You're frail, I'm frail. He's still chipping away those rough edges. But man, if I've got my mental ability and my heart is somewhat in check and I'm in the middle of a mess, it just makes more sense to say, Lord, I need some help. Like, I don't know if you want to solve this problem or if I don't know if you want to give me the strength and the courage and the peace to deal with it, but one of these two things has to happen. And I know you can do either one. Which one you want to do? The display of faith changes how you and I interact with him. Warren Wiersbe says this, faith must be tested before it can be trusted. I believe you, Lord, let's go in the boat. And then you get in the boat and that faith is being tested. And even in the middle of this story, I think what you and I see as we read through it is there is an enemy still somewhat, dare we say, in charge. There is an enemy that is still acting in this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He has an army, a legion of angels that have followed him and become demons, and they're at work, and their spirit and their mentality and the things that they do and want to tempt us with, all of that stuff is going on every single day. And I think you and I get a picture of it in this passage. The idea of the sea, the idea of water, of these things that are in the Old Testament, they come through the New Testament. That idea is there's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of Satan and death and uncertainty that comes from the idea of the sea. Even when you go to creation, where Adam and Eve were, was no sea. Rivers. If you get to Revelation, guess what happens? There's just the river of life. There is something about this idea that brings up in the Jewish mind, and it should in ours too, that there is an element of spiritual warfare in this. Jesus was on enemy territory, the chaos, the abyss, death. And in that, Satan comes to rock the boat. Satan comes to destroy him. Now, this is why it's so powerful that you and I see these pieces put together. Why? Because when he wakes up and says, shut up, be still. It's not even a slow, it's still crazy, but the wind's not, it's not getting any worse. It's a calm. And what's the disciples' response? Who is this one? Calms the sea. Well, Jesus never says he's God. He never says he's God. That's because you and I don't read with Jewish minds. Psalm 65:5 says this, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one by his strength established the mountains before girding by being girded with might, who stills the roaring seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people. Psalm 89 verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise and you still them. Psalm 107, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. Isn't that a good country word? Hush. Hush your hole. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet and he brought them to their desired haven. Psalm 139 verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Job 9 says, truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? Verse 5, he removes mountains and they know it. Verse 8, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled on the waves of the sea? And in Matthew 14, what does Jesus do? He never says he's God. He just does all the God stuff. All the God stuff. Shut up. Be still. And then he walks on it. God, do you see why the disciples cry out, who is he that can do these things? He's God. They're learning. He's doing God things. They're in the boat with pretty good lesson. Pretty good one to learn. The disciples failed this test of faith because they did not lay hold of his word that he was going to the other side. It has well been said that faith is not believing in spite of circumstances. It is obeying in spite of feelings and consequences. The disciples looked around and saw danger, looked within and saw fear, but they failed to look up by faith, and fear cannot dwell together in the same heart. Warren Wiersbe. They looked out and saw the circumstances. They looked in and they see fear and they fail to look and see. There is God. What's it do to your faith? To put it in context. What's it do to your faith to know that when Jesus says we're doing this, it's getting done? The thing you and I should be worried about is diagnosing properly what he says. Not whether or not he's going to do good things or do what it is that he has called us to do. We should stop thinking that way. We need to figure out, are we listening and hearing and obeying what he's telling us to do? Because you and I are struggling for a lot of different things in this world. And man, if we believe the story of who God is and how he loves us, then what we should be struggling for is one thing. Let me hear your voice. Let me know where you're going. Let me go with you. Use me. Bring yourself glory through me. And wherever that takes me, the boat will not sink. Sometimes it'll take you to the top of whatever enterprise you're in, and other times it'll take you to a hospital bed. Sometimes it'll take you into a position that is just wonderful. Stature and a platform, and you're speaking, and you're loving, and you're doing these things, and God is being honored, and you're being blessed, and these things are wonderful. And other times, listen, friends, other times it'll walk you into a prayer closet where it's just you and the Lord. He is doing something, he is accomplishing something, and nothing can thwart it. Not the devil, not your circumstances, not your lack of resources, not your lack of wisdom, not your lack of time, nothing. What you and I need to be worried about is, are we following? He is going in a direction. Am I falling in line? Do I want to be a part of that? If I do, you know how many things I have to worry about after that? Somebody say zero. 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 Thank you. Zero. Yeah, nothing to worry about. I told you before the line of Dr. Falwell, and I repeat it because it's a wonderful reminder. The man or woman of God is indestructible until the Lord is done using them. And you just think, man, that's good news. That is good news. So he's sitting in this boat. The enemy, I believe, the enemy comes in and wants to sink it, wants to bring him down to the abyss. And instead of that happening, the disciples get theology, like they get a doctorate level theology class. He's going to take care of me as long as I'm doing what he wants to do. And oh, by the way, he's God. He just told the waves to shut up. He's just told the wind to stop and it all obeys. And the only person that can do that is God. I guarantee you these disciples knew all those Psalms. They knew them all. Jesus says, shut up, be still. And they think, who is this person? This is God. Now keep reading with me. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in the house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He had was kept underground, under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss, into punishment, into hell, into the place they were going to go. You see the imagery start to come together. Where the devil wanted to take Jesus, now he is going to be in charge. He is going to be in command. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons come out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Matthew Henry says this, "Those under Christ's government are sweetly led with the bands of love." Psalm 23 would say what? "Your rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Right? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." But he goes on to say, "Those under the devil's government are furiously driven." Now listen. Pay attention to what was just said. Those that are being led in Christ's kingdom do so. They are led by love. They are led by peace, by mercy, by grace. Even the rod and the staff, protection and correction, even those things are there to lead and to guide those in a loving manner that are following the Lord. But the devil drives what? Ferociously. Man, his plan is thwarted in the boat, and so Jesus shows up on the other side. And one of the commentaries, I said this is the first time he stepped on Gentile soil, and what meets him? A legion of demons. Furiously tormenting this man. And they step into this moment. Jesus steps into this moment. He singles it out and he makes the plan. "We're going to go and I'm going to show you some things, and then I'm going to bring about deliverance." Friends, if you want to follow the Lord, there are going to be some moments that feel a bit dangerous. He's driving you there. This is the hard part for you and I to deal with, because there's ministry there. There's needs there. Self-sufficiency doesn't bring about godly fruit, and yet all those self-sufficient people are usually pretty easy to be around. Kind of prideful and a little arrogant at times, but man, they ain't super messy. And if it is, they don't want to tell you about it, because "I'm fine, I got this, leave me alone." But man, when you and I are doing the Lord's work, you end up in some messed up places with some messed up people. And in that, that ground is now ready for gospel seed. At school, at work, wherever it is that you're at, when you see chaos going on, you see the enemy at work immediately. Other times what you see is the Lord tilling ground. Because that ground was hard. Wouldn't accept no seed. Wasn't going to bring about any fruit. Wasn't going to do anything for godly gospel living. But yet, because it was being churned up, now it was ready to drive that seed in. One day to bear fruit. The Lord makes the call. We're going over there. And on the way, there's going to be a mess, and then we're going to show up to opposition. And guess what? This is where I wanted to be. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, verse 34, they fled and told it in the city and the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were rejoicing. And they were saying, "Hallelujah," not whispering, singing it. They were afraid. They couldn't even rejoice with a miracle. How well did they love other people? They couldn't rejoice with this guy, tormented by a legion of demons. And I believe legion, Roman army terminology, it's 6,000 soldiers can be a legion of the Roman army. So when you and I get it in that context, that's the idea. It's told what happens. The demons are gone and the pigs are gone. And they come out. And instead of being able to rejoice, they're afraid. A little bit of that makes sense, but it goes even further. Verse 36, and those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Verse 37, then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. And this, I don't know why this hurts my heart. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So much to read and to go through. It's Satan by the sea, now the demoniac by land, and Jesus shows up. And he's showing power over nature, but he's also showing power over something you and I cannot even see. I know some people in here, you've had some experiences, I've had some, where it was like a little bit was peeled back on the spiritual world. Man, if the Lord's really at work and there are things going on in your life, there will be moments that you can just feel it. I know Cassie, she's mean as a snake, but she's got some really good stories. But the people that work in hospice, the people that work in hospitals, the people that are in the middle of that transition, they live with some things that'll make your hair stand up. They've seen stories and heard things that are just unbelievable. When the light shows up, the darkness shows up, but I want you to see the power that Jesus has over nature, power that he has over the other side. This is not a 50-50 thing. God and the devil are not fighting over anything. They're not fighting over a throne. They're not fighting over who's in charge. They're not fighting over any of that. There is an enemy that has been defeated, and he is furiously working at trying to destroy the image of God. But there is no doubt who is in charge. You and I reside under the one and in the one that is in charge. Jesus just shows it now. Wait till he resurrects from the grave. I can't imagine what was going on in the spiritual warfare realm when that body was resurrected. That very body began to breathe. Are you kidding me? All hell shuddered. Satan himself cowered in a corner. Why? Because Jesus resurrected has conquered sin, death, hell, the grave. And he's going to give you and I that same inheritance. And there's nothing the enemy can do about it. You are assured victory as much as you are assured heaven. And the Lord is showing them right now. And he pulls up. And here for a long time, this man has been... Put yourself in this position. This man has been tormented. On one side, we don't know anything about his past. I would say this. When you and I open ourselves up to certain things, the torment gets worse. You say, it's 2025. You're an idiot. Stop talking like that. What do you watch on TV? What do you listen to? Who's your heroes? Who you want to emulate? Well, if you're answering questions of people that are tapped into the other side, enjoy being like it, or enjoy kind of the subtleties of that lifestyle, then guess what's going to happen to you? You're opening yourself up to those influences. Now, a Christian cannot be demonically possessed, but you can be oppressed. You can bring those spirits into your home to mess with you, to hurt your peace, to hurt your joy. And you say, what am I doing wrong? Well, turn on the TV and tell me what you're watching on Netflix. Prime, cable. You watching stuff about murder? The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. So if I open myself up constantly to things that either glorify that or show it to me on repeat, whose influence am I falling under? Say, man, why is my house so messed up right now? Well, part of it is the influence that you bring in on repeat. You turn the music on. Steal, kill, destroy. Death, destruction, hatred. Chaos, those are enemy things. That's devil stuff. I'm not a devil worshiper. You don't have to be. You're inviting in what he sanctions and approves of. All the horror stuff out there right now, the movies and the other things like that, run from that garbage. At a bare minimum, in my mind, one of the first thoughts I always had was, somebody in this movie theater thinks this is a good idea. Be shoulder to shoulder against somebody saying, this is, I'd like to do this, but I'd get in trouble. You think I'm crazy? Turn on the news. Listen for 5 minutes. What are you listening to? Who are you entertained by? Somewhere along the way, this guy, I'm guessing, opened himself up to something. The worship of an idol. The mockery of God. Some kind of witchcraft. He's saying, oh, that's silly. Walk through a bookstore in October. And if your hair is not standing up, you're not paying attention. The middle aisle, witchcraft, astrology, this, that. Little girls dressed up. Women. It's everywhere. There is influence that comes. If you are looking at your life and you're looking in your home and you cannot figure out what's going on, I'm begging you, what influences are you letting in? What are you inviting in? You opening the door. This is where I get to certain times with certain people. You should not invite them into your home. They bring with them chaos and hell that doesn't need to be there, especially if you have young children. These influences are real. I know I'm sounding a little too charismatic for some of you, but it is what it is. It's the world we're living in. Just because you and I can't see it doesn't make it not there. It's there. And when it's by invitation, you and I are saying, come on in. Let's see what you got. So we see all this stuff going on. This man comes out. These demons. Now, Jesus invokes a response. Neutral ain't it. Fall down in fear and awe. Fall down in just fear. He invokes a response. I've told you this before. One of the things that keeps you and I living on the fence so often is that we do not have a mental picture. We see the dudes with makeup on that people have painted to look like Jesus. We see that picture. Or maybe we see something a little more real that looks a little more Jewish like it would have. And we see that picture. But you and I don't see Revelation Jesus. And if we did, there would be a lot of things get straight in our life immediately. You know, like when the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples that have loved him, that have been with him, they see him in that transfigured state and they fall down in terror. That would be me and you. That's the Jesus we're going to see next. He invokes a response, and it's not neutral. Yes, Lord, save me, help me, or enemy. Will not bow, will not yield, will not repent. He gets a response from this guy. They cry out, they fall down, they proclaim him as Jesus. See, these demons have faith. They just don't have saving faith. World with a lot of people that have faith. They don't come to church. They'll serve. They'll throw some money in the plate. They'll do all of this stuff. They have named an idol Jesus, and they will proclaim that, but they don't have saving faith. So, well, how do you know that? You're being awfully judgmental. Well, the fruit of most churches would look different if the people that made them up had saving faith. The demons have faith and tremble, and we see it in this passage. It looks to me almost like if you and I were to take these pieces and line them up, it looks like a false salvation. Faith, but no obedience. If you write in your Bibles, that's a pretty good one to note. This looks like a false conversion. There is faith, verbal faith, but no obedience. The demons have verbal faith, but no obedience. That's a false conversion. It's exactly what you and I live with in the presence of so many people even today. Verses 29 to 33, from one abyss to another, from the abyss of the sea, and now Jesus is going to show up, and they are trying to stay out of the abyss. Verses 34 to 39, some men make peace with their demons. People of the town come out. Somebody's livelihood's just been ruined. Somebody was a pig farmer. I don't think these were wild boar. And the demons now have gone in and then just ruined. Somebody's life has been ruined. Or at least put on a heavy reset. I can understand that. But missing the idea that somebody's life has been saved based off of the concept of money or something this world has to offer, man, what a swing and a miss. Man, I lost my farm. I lost my livelihood But if you had just shifted your thinking for 2 seconds, you'd have been standing in front of God and probably been able to request whatever it was you needed help with. Some people make peace with their demons. They come out and there's been this huge shakeup. And instead of being able to see it as God there, they're more upset about the pigs that are gone and the fear that has come up. Instead of seeing what's actually there, this man that was demon-possessed, that was a wild man, that nobody could tame, that was tormented, he is sitting right there at the feet of this guy worshiping him, and I am more upset about the money that was lost or fear of what happens next. What did you miss? Friends, I'm begging you this morning, don't be at peace with your demons. Crucify them. Repent of them. Run from them. Don't make peace with them. They will eat you up. You will miss moments with God, distracted by some little thing that the Lord has required you to let go of and you won't let go of. You make peace with your demons, you miss Jesus. You miss the Lord. And some of the struggle that you're having in your life is because of this very thing. You're being tormented. You're being frustrated. Life is constantly chaos. It always feels out of control. And a part of that is simply this. You've made peace with your demons. That temptation or that sin that you continue to bite off of, you just keep doing it. Instead of crucifying it on the cross and getting up every morning and doing it again and again and again, you've made peace with it. So what happens during the day? You miss Jesus. You miss the blessings. You miss looking around. Your children, your spouse, your church, your community. You miss looking around and seeing the opportunity to be a part of what the Lord is doing. It's dangerous. Feels like it anyway. But man, it's worth it. I feel broken for the one that Jesus is getting ready to pack up and go. Can you imagine this? All the people that have told him they weren't interested. And this one says, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no. Man, that's odd. Does that feel weird to you? That feels so weird to me. Why? Well, I'm guessing he's going to do more good in the village telling people his story than he is coming with Jesus. The Lord is going to use him to open up the doors other places. And I love this. Until this point or in the Gospels, a lot of times with Jewish people, Jesus says, hey, keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody else. Remember, he rebukes the demons and says, hey, shut it. We're not talking about that right now. Be done. Go on. But for this guy, what's he say? Is this the first missionary to ever live? And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, go back to your home. Tell them what God has done to you. Can you imagine the amount of people that were affected by this guy's testimony? Go back and tell them what God has done. You and I, we need to be better in our theology, because it would help in your emotional moments. It helps in mine to know the truth, to believe the truth, to be able to recite the truth, to not be distracted by the things of this world or to miss the opportunity to take that word and put it in your heart, not just read it, not just skim it. Take that word, take that truth and put it in your heart. And then in moments like this, you will have many, many promises to pull from. Lord, I need you. Help me. You promised to help me. You promised to take care of me. And man, when you and I start, like I told you this before, but like when my kids look at me and say, hey, you said we could, you know how much leverage that applies to whatever argument it is. I said that yesterday when I was feeling good. Sleepy. Just wanted a nap. I said anything. You tortured me to death. But you know, it doesn't matter. When they walk in with that leverage, hey, you remember yesterday when you said we were going to Mexican? There's $120, just light that on fire. I do remember that. Why? Well, we going? That's the power of knowing what God has promised you. It doesn't, we're talking about a sovereign God here, and it gets really weird, but it just brings about a peace knowing that, Lord, you said, you promised, and I need your help. You told me you were going to give me what I needed. That's a promise you can leverage every day. That's what Jesus told them to pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us today our daily bread. Every day to pray it. As they come this morning to play as we get ready to wrap up, There's a lot in this passage. There is a spiritual war going on around you that if our eyes could be opened even for a second, our heart would stop from what was happening around us. The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Those are the things that he wants to do. That's what he brings with him. If he gets an open hand to do it, that's what he does. If you and I bring invitation for him to come into our homes, that's what he brings with him. Chaos, stealing, killing, and destroying. The idea of the abyss, the idea of the sea, like all of these things are in this passage, and it's just fascinating to me to read through. But I want to just pitch one thing to you. Are you secure? What's your faith like in the boat? Man, when it's sailing good, life is good, and the sun's out, and it's a gentle breeze, and you're just kind of hanging on, and the wind power's doing all the work, it's just easy to be there. But man, sometimes the storms kick up. I'm asking you this morning, number one, to determine why the storm is there. Did you cause it? You listening? There's two roads to walk down when life gets crazy. One of them is I'm sinning and rebelling against God, and because of that, there are consequences not meant to destroy me, but to break me and bring me back to repentance. That's road one. The first thing you and I have to do is navigate what's going on in my life and why. Is that the reason, Lord? Holy Spirit, show me, tell me, and He will. You need to repent. You need to run from that demon you're making peace with. You need to be done with whatever it is that is dishonoring the Lord and causing chaos in your life. You need to be done with it. The first moment you do that is called salvation. After that, we do it on repeat. Why? We do it because we're maintaining this fellowship with God. It's a love relationship. He loves me. I love Him. I don't want to dishonor Him or hurt Him, just like I don't want to do that to my wife. I want to love her well. I want to take care of her. I want to do the things that bless her and build her up. I don't want to harm her. What kind of evil mentality is that? The Lord loves us and we love Him. And so when we're walking down that road, He says, stop. And if you don't stop, He starts applying pressure. The other one is simply this. You live in a messy world and stuff is happening. You say, Lord, I don't know what I've done to cause this. And the Holy Spirit says, nothing. Nothing. It's a trial. Are you going to walk through it? Are you going to have faith? Are you going to lean over gently and say, Jesus, I need you? Or are you going to bust open the door and start screaming, we're going under? He'll take either one. I'm telling you today, though, if you're learning what we're teaching, if you're learning what the Word of God says, the frantic doesn't need to be there. You just walk in and say, hey, Lord, I know you're resting. I'm sorry. But this is getting wild, and I need some help. Send me something. Send me angels, send me peace, send me wisdom, make my circumstances change. I love you and I know you can do it. Until you do, I'm going to trust you and we're going to keep going where you want to go. Would you stand with me this morning? If you need something, you come. If you don't have that peace, friend, I'm begging you, talk to somebody that can help you. And friends, if you're a Christian and you're living without peace, I'm begging you, diagnose what's going on. There are influences all over the place. They want to tempt you, they want to harm you. If you need something, you come.